Invite you to turn them with me, please, to John chapter 1, as we are going through the book of John. Now, I'm going to try this. I don't know that it's going to work. Hopefully it worked. I only have one slide this morning. I wasn't planning on doing any slides, but as I was reading some things this morning, I found this. I was like, wow, I had never seen this before, and I want to share it with you. This morning's message is very difficult to be sure, because number one, we found last week that the nations or the world or those that are non-Israel. There's no question John is segregating the nations from Israel in this passage. From chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 1, verse 11, we have absolutely two different people he's talking about. The Bible says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Clearly, that's talking about whom? The world, right? Whoever that world is. Now, our Jewish people certainly were in the world, but in verse 11, he's going to talk about Jewish people, and they did know him and rejected him. But the reality is, so there's this group of people in the world, those that aren't Israel, they didn't know him. And I'm going to argue this morning, why didn't they know him? And the answer is very clear. Israel failed with their job from God. And we will see that. Verse 11 then comes, he came unto his own. Okay, who are his own? He came unto his own, and those, and by the way, there's a little problem with the Greek in here, and so we'll deal with that also. And those who were his own did not receive him. So the reality is John saying that they knew him, but they didn't receive him. It's different than not knowing him, who he is, what he, you know, not knowing him. So we have two different groups of people, for sure, in verses 10 and verse 11. But in essence, both of them did the same thing. The world didn't know him, and therefore they rejected him. Israel knew him, knew about him, and they rejected him. The world, rejection of light is found in verse 10. John first speaks broadly of the world, mankind in general. The tragedy is that the Creator entered his own creation, yet fallen humanity did not recognize him. The world owed its existence to him, and yet it did not know him. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And what is a sequel to it, or very similar, it's using two exact same principles to two different peoples in this 10 and 11. It gets right to the heart of what specifically Jesus did. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. John narrows down the focus from the world to his own. And his own is whom? Israel. This is more specific, and should I say more tragic. The nations did not recognize their Creator, but Israel had the scriptures. I mean, I've got to try to get rid of this. Israel had the scriptures. Israel had the covenants. Israel was a covenant people. Is a covenant people, by the way. Israel had the prophets. Israel had the promises. Israel had the temple. Israel had the sacrifices and the messianic expectation. Israel had all of that. They were not merely ignorant. They were prepared to receive him. And yet, what did they do? They rejected him. These two verses as a whole show a progression. The world did not know him. Israel did not receive him. Verse 12, but some did receive him and became the children of God. Verse 12. And it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. This is John's argument. When Jesus came, there was universal blindness. And there was universal blindness because Israel failed its responsibility of showing the world God. Universal blindness in verse 10. Verse 11, covenantal rejection by his covenanted people. And then lastly, sovereign grace. How many love sovereign grace? There is a faction in our Christianity today that hates sovereignty. Folks, if you're a Christian at all, you love sovereignty. Because without sovereign grace, you wouldn't have grace. You would not be saved. The Lord opened your eyes and opened your ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you accepted it. Without God's working in your life, you would never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Never. Sovereign grace is a must. Everybody wants to pit sovereign grace over free will of man. Here's how I would put it. It's sovereign grace versus the stupidity of man. That's really what it is. You can call it free grace and pretty it up, but that's or free will and quote unquote pretty it up, but that's still ugly. There's clearly a distinction being made between verses 10 and 11. How many can see that? Yes, the principles are the same. He came into a people and the people didn't want him. Same principles, but they're different actors. There's different peoples here. The world did not know him, nor was the world expecting him. Why? Israel was to be the light to the nations. The Bible says to Israel, God said this, Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, by the way, did the church also receive that type of responsibility by God? Yes or no? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some people arrogantly and unwittingly say, well, I'm not a preacher. Every Christian is a preacher. They're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after God told Israel, I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the world, let me ask you this, how did that work out? It's a total rebuttal to Israel's failure or expression of it, of their failure when God says the world didn't know him. That is a huge condemnation against the people of Israel. they utterly failed. And unfortunately, we as a church sit there and point fingers at Israel. When we have the same exact problem with more revelation than what Israel had when they rejected him. You say, well, what do you mean? Hold it. Let me ask you, when Jesus came to this earth and was born, their Messiah, who all these sacrifices pointed to the prophecies were about, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of ways they should have known. And they rejected him. They had what testament? They had simply the Old Testament. We now have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who is more accountable than the Israelites at that time? We are. No question, we are. Matter of fact, just so you are aware of this, I'm going to show you the similarities. And I'm saying this, there are similarities between Israel and the church, but the church has not replaced Israel. But there are similarities, no question. To some of you who know theology, I'm going to say this. I am a compatibilist. How many want to know what that means? A compatibilist believes that God chose us before the foundation of the world. We have a responsibility to repent and believe. That's a compatibilist. How many understand that? Both are true. I'm not going to preach just one at the neglect of the other. Both are true. By the way, that's why my hero in American theology is a man named, and you need to know this guy, Jonathan Edwards. He was a compatibilist. Now, he did things I would totally disagree with, but he was a compatibilist. He believed both. Now, the reality, and that's why it's so hard when you're talking about the church in Israel. It's so hard. There are similarities. There are some of the same instructions. But you have a covenantal people of God and a body of Christ. That's what you have. They are two groups. That's why Israel is called the, last week, Israel is called the firstborn. Why? There's the church. They are not the same. This text makes them different, and there are a plethora. The text that we just read in Romans 11, how many love that text? Romans 11 is so clear. There is a fulfillment that needs to happen for Israel. And when will it happen? When the fulfillment of the Gentiles is done. There's a time frame even. Do we know what that time frame is? Absolutely not. But it's true. Why? Because the scripture says it. So what are the similarities? When the Old Testament says, I will make you a light of nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, what did he say to the church? Well, there are a few things I'm going to show you this morning that are very similar between Israel and the church, and actually from the Old Testament to the New Testament. For Israel, he says, you are my witnesses. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Amen and amen. They were God's witnesses to this world. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. There's a progression there. It's not you are, you shall be. Why? Acts 2 comes after Acts 1. And Acts 2 is the start of the church. And guess what happened? The church became the witnesses of God. Amen. So that you are my witnesses. Folks, Israel and the church were both God's and are both God's witnesses. Now, we point our fingers and say, look at the Jewish people today. Israel is a mess. They are apostate. And I would say you are correct as general whole. But guess what? So is the church. Because what Israel did, the church is doing. There are similarities. Not only that, but we are the light. How many would say the church is the light to the world? How many would say amen to that? So was Israel. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, you are a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Now here's where people get off in way outside of bounds. Now, I've said this before. I will explain it to all of you. Folks, when we study the Bible, we need to stay on the orthodox highway. How many of you love going down the road right on the highway when it's dead winter and all of a sudden you're off in the ditch? How many love that? No one likes that. The same goes with theology. In your minds, think of theology. Biblical theology is a highway. It has boundaries. And as soon as you go off in one direction, you're in the ditch. How many get that picture? Please remember that. Because the reality is, there are people way off in dispensationalism or progressive. They would never call themselves progressive relational. They call them dispensation. They say, you can't use the Gospels to talk about the church. What? Why would they say that? Because the church didn't start till Acts chapter 2. How many understand the logic in that statement, yes or no? Okay, we can understand it, but here's the problem. When were the Gospels written? Can anybody answer that? Let me give you a hint. I will ask you a question. Were the Gospels written before the church or after the church? After the church. To poo-poo the Gospels on a dispensational idea is wrong. They are important. They were written as the church had been alive at least 40 years when they were written. Do you think Matthew and Mark and Luke are going to stick something in there that isn't for the church? And when they talk about it, by the way, who received these books? The church. I wholeheartedly disagree, wholeheartedly push back on anybody who wants to eviscerate the Bible down to just the epistles for the church. It's wrong. All scripture is given by how? And it's profitable for what? Don't you dare do that. That's wrong. That's out of bounds. That's in the ditch. How many are following this? It's in the ditch. There's another one. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 calls Israel a kingdom of priests. Now, there is a little difference here, but what are they talking about? A kingdom of priests. They had a whole peoples of priests. Who were they? The Levites, right? Now, let me ask you this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Christians are called royal priesthood. What are they talking about? Well, ever since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been priests. Amen. What do the priests do? What do the Levitical priests do in the Old Testament? What did they do? They went to God on behalf of whom? Israel. Exactly. They would go to God for them. Correct? Now, this is going to get a little hairy for some people, and they're going to hate me for saying this, but oh well, it's biblical. Do you go to a priest to go to God? No. And that I meant by human priests, okay? Do you go through a priest to God? Tricky question here. I hear a yes, and he's right. Who is our high priest? He is our intercessor. We do not go to a Levite anymore. We go to the high priest of all priests, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are going to God directly. Amen. Because Jesus is God. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It doesn't negate that Jesus is God. And if you want to know all about that Trinitarian idea, you need to be here 9 o'clock Sunday mornings, because we're going through the Trinity. And if we don't know the Trinity, we're in trouble. Because why? Number one, Jesus is God. That's the only way he could take our sins on the cross and finish the work of your salvation. Number one, most important, huge amen. Number two, Jesus paid for our penalty to someone. And there is a church in this town who says, Jesus paid the penalty to Satan for our sins. Lie, 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 and you would not be able to argue against that unless you understand the Trinity. Trinity is important. I just summed up our class in three sentences. There's a lot more there. So we are, how many see that we are, have the same many of the same responsibilities as Israel did, the church does, amen? Being the witness, being a light to the nations, and a kingdom of priests, amen and amen. The differences are, we don't have a physical human priest anymore. So the obvious question is, why do we still have priests? I can't answer that because I can't find it in Scripture. That's a big deal. Clearly, if Israel is the firstborn, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 through 23, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that you may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Say, why in the world did you bring that up? Listen, folks, the reality is Israel is the firstborn of God. But this verse equates the firstborn with the firstborn of Pharaoh. Remember, how many remember the slaying of all the firstborn? Let me ask you, were just the firstborn slain, yes or no? Is that show an order? Let me ask you, if Pharaoh had five kids, how many of his sons were slain? Or one, the firstborn, because there's other born. This text is interesting in that it equates it with that. Nothing gets put in here by accident. Amen. When he says firstborn and equates it with Pharaoh's firstborn, there's no question what he's trying to say. First chosen of God to be his light, Israel was. By the way, the church is also chosen of God. I don't hear very many amens on that very much because, oh, you're a Calvinist. Let's forget the titles. That's just ridiculous. 14 times in the text of the New Testament, the term chosen, or in our language this morning, foreknown. How many understand that word, foreknown? That is used 14 times in just the New Testament. Let me ask you, did God foreknow you? Yes or no? That's what the text says 14 times. If it said it once, it'd be true. So he did foreknow you. The question is, how did he foreknow you, right? Here's the reality. Of those 14 times, 12 of them can be passive or active. If you're foreknown actively, what does that mean? He chose you. If it is passive, he knew what you would do. It depends on the context of each verse. But here's the kicker. Twice It is absolutely, positively, without objection, active voice. What does the term no mean in biblical terms? Listen, every husband and wife here know each other biblically. That is the same word that is being used of God when he says, I knew you, or foreknow you. We have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, invariably, when you teach the text, people accuse you of saying, well, you're sending, God then chose who goes to hell. God never says that. It's not in Scripture. That is in the ditch outside of orthodoxy. That's using human logic, implementing it into Scripture, and that's a problem. Many times, let Scripture say what it says. All right. The church is no less a distinct peoples of God than Israel is a distinct people of God. Let me ask you, did God choose Israel? And does the Bible say he chose Israel? Yes or no? It's all the way through the text. Did God choose the church? Yes or no? Absolutely. No question. And by the way, I don't care if you're an Arminian or a Calvinist. It doesn't matter. Both of those are absolutely true. They are, and they will agree that they're true because it says it in the text. Israel as a whole currently is apostate, and the true light certainly does not shine in the world. What about the church? How are we any different than Israel in being the light in the darkness? We aren't. Folks, how many are sick and tired of transgenderism and all the homosexuality and all that nonsense? How many are sick and tired of it? How many think that hurts our society? That's called God's judgment right now. Because every single sin, and by the way, we all have issues. We are all sinners. Sin demands judgment. It's called passive judgment. It's what happens when we sin. There will be God's oppressive, direct, active punishment. He will rain down fire. But right now, we're still under the judgment of God because sin is taking its course and it's ruining what God has placed here as America that we celebrate 250 years. How many excited about that? By the way, we'll not have fireworks in here next Sunday. But I praise God for the freedom he has given us to freely worship God as we choose. Back to the text. So Jesus, the Word, came unto his own. It parallels that he was in the world. He was in the world is verse 10. He came unto his own in verse 11. So very clearly, he's equating these are parallels. Verse 10, and the world did not know him. Non-Jewish people did not know who he was. They have no idea. They were never told about him. Verse 11, and his own did not receive him. They knew and they rejected. Let me ask you, did the world reject Jesus? Yes. Why? Because they didn't know him. Did the Jews reject Jesus? Yes. And they knew him. You see the parallels. John is obviously speaking about two different peoples, and they both dismissed Christ. Israel, God's firstborn, Exodus chapter 4, rejected him. What is the result of Israel rejecting Jesus? God called out another people, the church, for what? To do what the firstborn was to do. It's very simple. I've been so wrapped up in theology all my life. And I got all these things going on in my head. How many understand that? And you get into the deeps and it's so difficult. But it really is pretty simple. God chose Israel to be the light. They failed. According to Romans 11, God then chose the church to be the light, and they are failing. We've had an example for us in all of the Old Testament and the Gospels, and we still are failing. God called out another peoples of God, the church, to do what? To do what the firstborn did not do. So if God chose another peoples, the church, then do all the promises given to the firstborn become null and void? Romans 11, from our passage, tells us God has not rejected his people, has he? It's using the same ideas, the same words, right? When he says God's not rejecting his people, who's he talking about? It says it because Paul immediately says, I'm an Israelite. He's talking about Israel. God did not reject his people, did he? And then what's the answer to that? May it never be. In other words, are you crazy? Absolutely not. You say, well, why? Why is that true? Let me ask you this. Did God promise Israel a future land and a bunch of other things? But let's just talk about the land for a second. A future land, a future salvation, which we just read in Romans chapter 11. If he promised Jerusalem or the Israel that, yes. And that promise was based on and fulfilled, or not fulfilled, but that it was based on and ratified by God alone. Big deal. If that truth is ratified by God alone, and then he, whoop, take it away. What kind of God do you serve? You might as well get up and get out of here because this is a farce if that is true. God does not lie. Therefore, when he told Abraham, this is what's going to happen, guess what? That's what's going to happen. Because if that's not going to happen, then your salvation is on a tippy ground. How many of you would say, I'm born again because I have put my trust in Jesus Christ? I love him. I've trusted him as my Lord and Savior. Amen. There are many outside the bound covenant theologians that say that's not true. We get all the promises to Israel. That's not what the text says. And if the text does say that in your mind, then your salvation is on very shaky ground. Because God's, what he says he will do doesn't happen. Are we following this? I'm trying to make it very, I know these are hard concepts. He goes on in Romans 11, I say then, they will not stumble to as to fall, did they? May it never be. When he says may it never be, absolutely, positively not. No, 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 no. Absolutely no. So, did he reject his people? What's the answer? By God. May it never be. Did God reject his people, Israel? What's the answer? May it never be. I say then, by their transgression. He goes on. Why did Israel fall? Why did they reject Christ? Romans 11 answers that. By their transgression, by their apostasy, by their going back, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Amen and amen. To make, why did salvation come to the Gentiles? To make them, who's the them? To make Israel jealous. God's not finished with Israel. If that was an amen, that was so weak. God's not finished with Israel. The anti-Semitism that is permeating our society and our churches today has no place in God's word. No place. He goes on. Now if there Israel's transgression is riches for the world, how in the world was Israel's apostate rich for the world? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. How much more will their fulfillment be? Who's there? Israel's. So does that text tells us there is a future fulfillment of the promises by God to Israel? Yes or no? Absolutely. You see, those promises by God will be fulfilled. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. In other words, he's saying what I just said. If God doesn't keep his promise to Israel, don't you dare think he's going to keep his promises to you. But he is. Why did this happen? Well, Romans 11 tells us that. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. How long? How long will this partial hardening happen? Until the what? The text says the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Israel then, what? Will be saved. The text says that. Just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. By the way, do you notice what Paul is doing here? The deliverer will come. Is that past or present or future? Will come. Future. He will come from Zion. He will remove. Again, future. Ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. When I take away their sin, there is going to be a time when Israel will be saved. Amen. And it's not happened yet, obviously. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, the church. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts, and here's what, this is so huge, and this is exactly what I was just saying. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? Let me ask you, what gifts of God has he given you? Number one, the biggest one in your life is what? It's irrevocable. Did he call you to be his child? Did the Holy Spirit work in your life to change your mind about yourself? Amen and amen. God saved us. It's irrevocable. Just like Israel's promises are irrevocable. We just spent 3 months worth of study on Romans 11 in 15 minutes. What am I trying to say? There's a lot there. Read it. Know it. The texts are there. Israel, a chosen people of God, fulfilled the very purpose God had for them to do. What did they do? What happened? Israel birthed the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen? What was the purpose of Israel? To bring in Christ. What was the purpose of Christ? So that all may believe. Not that all will believe. That is universalism. That is wrong. There is a hell, and all unbelievers will spend eternity there. So, what was fulfilled in Israel by what was fulfilled about Israel is that Jesus Christ was born. Luke 2:30, we find that very clearly. The Bible says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Do you know who's talking here? Luke 2, verse 30. What is Luke 2 all about? The birth of Christ and then taken to the temple. And they're so happy they get to see the Messiah before they die. The church has a similar purpose. As representatives of the risen Lord, we now are the reflective light to a lost and dying world. Ephesians 5, for you were formerly in darkness before Christ, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And boy, that's a life experience, isn't it? In everything, by the way, what is the first confession of faith? What is a confession of faith? What is the purpose of man? How many have ever heard this? This should remember some things. What is the purpose, man? And there's a mouthful there. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the shorter version, right? Do you know how many of you are enjoying your life in Christ? The more you submit to Him, the more you will enjoy. Guaranteed. That's why it says to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We enjoy the Lord when we know we're walking in Him. What a joy that is. And as soon as we are called out or we recognize, oh, I was a dork, the enjoyment is gone. But it should quickly come back because why? Christ has covered it all. Keep submitting to Him. Our life, really, how many, and it goes against the American idea today. Nobody wants to submit to anybody. I will tell you this, a true, victorious, and pleasant life is in the word submission to the Lord, period. That is where the joy truly lies. I always have said this. The problem with America is no one wants to release their sovereignty. How many get that? The problem with America today is no one wants to release their sovereignty. The problem is that's not how it started. It started by submitting to authority, submitting to the text of the word. I didn't realize this, but as I've been learning more about our country and the history, did you know, I think it's 12, I might get this wrong, but it's close, 12 out of 14 states, law was submitting to the text. You couldn't be the peoples of that state unless you submitted to the text. Whew. We all are. Is America? Let me put it this way: is America a Christian nation? No. And we are being judged because of it. We are being judged. Was America founded on biblical principles? In many ways, yes. But when the peoples are not submitted to the word, judgment will come and chaos will reign. That is where we are in America today. That is where Israel was when they killed Jesus. Do you see the similarities? And that's why, to give it fair, that's why it's difficult. The connection between Israel and the church, what is the similarities? What is the connection? We have to be careful and we have to be biblical. Amen? Very careful. Here we go. All right. Israel is and was the chosen people of God, and God is not finished with them yet, Romans chapter 11. To be the light of the world concerning God, they practically failed in that. Sovereignly, God sent the true light that came out of Israel, John chapter 1, right? Jesus Christ. Israel is currently apostate, but God will make them jealous by the salvation of the Gentiles. Israel never ceased to be special in God's plan, Romans chapter 11. God's promises are absolute and will not be thwarted, and to use the Romans passage, irrevocable. Israel remains a people of God and will be used mightily for the age of the after the age of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Anti-Semitism. Church replacement theory. God is done with Israel. God will renege on his promises. All of this is simply wrong. And in a sense, anti-God. Let the text speak as it was written, and simply believe and live your life according to the absolute truth and authority and sovereignty of the Word of God. Amen. Back to the text, and we have 5 minutes. Are you there? Did you follow all that? Let's look at the text. Notice God's action. He came. Verse 11, he came. The verse indicates deliberate action. Jesus did not merely appear. He came as the promised Messiah. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall, creation has been looking for someone to crush the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Amen. Someone has to crush the head of the serpent. And Israel has been anticipating that person coming through them, and he did. Abraham looked for him. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Why? Jesus came. Jesus came. Moses wrote about it. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. By the way, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you don't believe the whole Old Testament, nor the Gospels, nor anything about the Bible. You are an anti-Bible guy or girl. We'd love to talk. So Abraham looked for him. Moses wrote about him. Matter of fact, Abraham went so bad to look for him that he was willing to kill his son because he believed it was his son. David sang about him in Psalm 22. Isaiah described him in Isaiah 53. Daniel predicted his arrival in Daniel chapter 9. Malachi announced that someone was going to come before the Messiah and tell the world that here's the Messiah in Malachi chapter 3. And then lastly, John the Baptist. If you didn't get all of your Old Testament, there's John. And what did he proclaim? Profusely, loudly, directly, no matter who it offended, that's the type of guy he was. Behold the Lamb of God. And he pointed right to Jesus. This is the guy. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And here he is, the last prophet, if you will, came and said, here he is, right here. It's like we as a church look at that and say, Israel, what is wrong with you? I would dare say, yes, we would all say that. Yeah, absolutely. But then we need to not just look at somebody and judge them. We need to look at somebody and reflect on our own lives because we're doing the same thing. We are not the light we should be. Is that not true? We are not standing on a mountain screaming about Jesus. We are, in many ways, just like Israel in their apostate state. For nearly 2,000 years, Israel waited for the Messiah. And then he came. He came. Notice God's possession now. It says, He came unto his own. Why does John distinguish the world from his own? Because Israel occupied a unique place in history. The world belonged to Christ because he created it. Israel belonged to Christ because he entered into covenant with them. Israel had the covenants. Israel had the promises. Israel had the law. Israel had the prophets. Israel had the priesthood. Israel had the temple. And Israel had centuries of preparation for the Messiah. Therefore, Israel's rejection carries a unique covenantal significance. Israel was God's covenant nation. How many would agree with that? It says it in the text. You have to. I'm sorry. Whether you agree or not doesn't matter. The Bible says it. So there it is. This is one of the deepest theological themes found in John's gospel. I think the covenant significance is much greater than simply Israel rejected Jesus. John is showing that the covenant nation rejected the very one for whom and by whom the covenant existed. Israel was chosen to receive the Messiah. God did not choose Israel merely to possess land and become a nation, although he did. Israel existed to preserve God's revelation, demonstrate God's holiness, produce the Messiah, and proclaim that Messiah to the world. Paul climaxes Israel's privilege with John chapter 9. To whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Everything culminates in Christ. Everything. The Jewish covenants, they culminate in Christ. Here he is. This is he. And they still reject him. But God's not finished with their rejection. The entire covenant pointed to Christ. John chapter 5, these are the scriptures which testify about me. John chapter 5, if you believe Moses, you believe me. After the resurrection in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained the things concerning himself. Christ is all over Scripture. Amen. Now, I am not saying you find Christ in every jot and tittle of Scripture. That is not what I'm saying. But it is about Christ throughout Scripture. Israel's history was preparing for Christ. Therefore, Israel's rejection is covenantal. John deliberately writes, "The world did not know him. Ignorance. His own did not receive him. Rejection. They knew, and they rejected." This is much more serious. Why? Because Israel was given everything. Their rejection was rejection against the covenantal revelation that they hold near and dear to their hearts, even today. They rejected their own King. They rejected their own Savior. In essence, they rejected God. Does that mean they're done? Romans 11 says no. Rejecting Jesus meant to the Jews that they rejected the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, the Mosaic testimony. It's all gone. They rejected the person that does all of that. Israel rejected the God who covenanted with them. The one standing before them was the Creator. John 1:3. He was Yahweh incarnate. John 1:1-2. The one who called Abraham, the one who appeared to Moses, the one who gave them the law, the one who filled the temple. The covenant Lord came to his covenant people and they rejected him. This fulfills Israel's long history. Israel repeatedly rejected God's representatives. They rejected Moses. Do you remember them screaming and yelling at Moses? They rejected the judges. They rejected the prophets. And in the end, they rejected the Son himself. It is a pattern with the covenanted people of God. Hebrews tells us that very clearly. Hebrews 1:1-2, God spoke through the prophets, and in these last days, he had spoken to us in his Son, and you rejected him. The Son is God's final covenant revelation. Rejecting him is rejecting God's fullest self-disclosure. How many say this is a doom and gloom message about a peoples of God that rejected Christ? There's nothing good in there, but there is. I can't finish it today. We're already 4 minutes past. But I will tell you this, next week. Remember story time? Well, this is next week. We'll get to the next part. Their rejection opened the gospel to the nation. Romans 11:11, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, we've preached all doom and gloom because of Israel and what they did and their rejection and all of that. And yet we know there's something still. By the way, it's not just dispensationalists who believe that. That's why this is here. And I hope I can bring that up. I don't care if you're covenant, reformed, Arminian, Calvinist, doesn't matter. I personally am some of those things. But the reality is this. All of these men have these are these old dead white men, all right? You ever heard of early church fathers and those guys? Some of them are on here. And these are old the old preachers. And every time you go to a covenant theologian, then they say, yeah, God is done with Israel. All the promises go to the church. These are the guys, some of them, that they attest to. These guys say it. I don't care what these guys say. I want to know what the text says. All right? Now, I understand. We have to understand and read. Why did they say that? But here's the reality. All these guys, and I've got 15 more written right here, all of these guys agree that all the Jews will be saved. They all agree. See, all of these do. From 185 all the way to 1892 with Spurgeon, starts with Origen. They know Romans chapter 11. They say, yes, no question. There will be a time in history when those Jewish people that are alive at that time, they will be saved. We believe it's the millennial kingdom that will come in. Amen. And the Jewish people that have gone through the tribulation and are still alive, and they see the one they have pierced. Isaiah chapter 53. How many love that text, Isaiah 53? By my sins, they put him on the cross. They see, that is their proclamation, Isaiah 53, and they will be saved. All these men believe that. And there are others. I will give you some of them. William Tyndale, Thomas Boston, Charles Simeon, A.A. Hodge, George Mueller, B.B. Warfield. Here's a big one. This guy's a covenant guy. Listen, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's got like, I don't know, 46 books on the book of Ephesians. These guys know what they're talking about, and they all agree, yes, there will be a time when the Jews have their time. It has to be fulfilled yet. Romans 11. Matter of fact, one of my favorite preachers, who is a covenant of all covenant guys, R.C. Sproul. How many ever heard of R.C. Sproul? He said, listen, there has to be, we have to do something with Israel. Yes! Yes, we do. We don't have to have multiple different salvations and half of the Bible and all that nonsense that progressive revelation people sometimes do. But we do have to do something with Israel. That's the whole bottom key. And John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 help us with that. along with Romans 11. Amen? How many followed all that? There's a lot there, but I try to make it simple. All right, I don't normally do this. One more thing on here, and then we'll go to that. How many see these different do you see this symbol underneath their name? There's a people symbol, and then there's a land symbol. So the guys with just the people symbol, they are the ones that have espoused and written in their documents that God's not done with Israel and all of Israel will be saved, according to Romans chapter 11. Okay? The second one is a land symbol, and that's they are espousing not only will they be saved, but all the land promised by the Abrahamic covenant will come true eventually to Israel. That's what that is. There's a differentiation there, okay? That's what they're saying. Now, here's the deal. Number one, if you have any questions that I totally miffed on, which is very possible, or you don't understand, if you have a question you'd like to ask, I'm more than willing to see if I can answer it. Secondly, if not here, on my way out, ask, okay? I love texts. When I get texts, I try my best to answer those, and I usually can better than standing here in front of you trying to think through all those novels, okay, books. How many have gotten what I was trying to say today? Is it clear in the text that Israel rejected Jesus? But according to Romans 11, eventually that will change. And that because of their rejection, we as a church are the peoples of God. And we do some of the things that Israel was told to do. I'll leave you with one more statement that I think you should read. It's a question. Where in the Bible is the church called a covenant people like Israel is a covenant people? I would like you to tell me the text where that's found, if it's found. Is that fair? Somebody got the question. Where in the Bible does the Bible say that the church is a covenant people? Where does it say it? By the way, does it say that Israel was a covenant of people? Absolutely. Where does the church find the text, if that exists? Mr. Zarin, could you come? I didn't ask you before, I'm sorry. But would you come and close us in a word of prayer, please?
Stand above me, please, and go be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us a duty as a church to be a light to the world. And Father, the church has by and large failed, but each one of us are to be a light. The Word of God says that we are to show forth the light that we can. Lord, I see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we have failed many times. But the only way that light will shine, Father, is as we die to self and live unto Christ. Father, help us, help that to be our daily goal, to see our life sanctified and hopefully be holy unto the Lord. And make our lives a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.